Well, good evening. I'll add my welcome to Dan's, and thank you for being here tonight. My name's John, and it's my pleasure to explain the passage that we looked at earlier. And if you turn back in your books, it's on page 3. Luke chapter 1. Very familiar passage. Now, at Christmas, it's every five-year-old girl's dream, isn't it? To play Mary in the school nativity. And lads, maybe it was Joseph. But sadly for many of us, including myself, we only made it to shepherd with the tea towel, or maybe angel with the tinsel halo, or perhaps for the more alternative nativity, first lobster. Now, for many of us, we've grown up with the nativity story, haven't we? It's familiar, and we think we know it well. But recently, the Daily Mail took a survey of primary school children in the Liverpool area. And they had some very interesting results with the questions they asked. So these are some of the questions. Where was Jesus born? Well, a six-year-old boy said, a long way from Liverpool. Can't do the accent, I'm sorry. Second question, what animals were there when the baby Jesus was born? Matthew said, there were sheep, horses, and a crocodile outside the stable. Perhaps Ruby. At his birth, there were oxen, a donkey, three camels, three birds, all white, and three cats, all black. Now, you struggle to find that in the Bible. Third, who was the angel Gabriel? Erin said, the angel Gabriel was a big white fairy. He helped Mary and Joseph look after the baby. A bit like a doctor. Or Catherine, maybe she's got it. Gabriel was the herald angel. He was a boy, but he's always played by a girl in the nativity play. It's true, isn't it? But I think the next one's a little bit more telling. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And I think we saw there's confusion in the answers here. Alicia said, I'm not really a Christian. I believe in unicorns and pixies. And Ben, I think very honestly said, we celebrate Christmas because Santa comes and gives us lots and lots of presents. I think if we're honest, we may not be as confused as these children, but the Christmas story does confuse us. It's strange. Just in what we've read tonight, we've read of angels, we've read of virgins having babies, we've read about the Holy Spirit, we've read about people appearing to people who didn't expect them. It's a supernatural story. And I think at Christmas time, we struggle to unpick the tradition from the truth, the historical from the commercial. It's all a bit of a mess. But tonight, what I want us to do is to look at the Bible story and try to see what it says and why it is of the utmost relevance for each of us this Christmas. So we're going to see three things as we look at the story of Mary. And the first is this. God's plan is unfolding. Now, you know Christmas is coming when you start to see things appearing in the shops. You know it's coming when you walk into a shop and you catch the first sound of Michael Bublé's voice singing Jingle Bells. When you walk into Tesco and you see the sprouts beginning to pile up that we're all going to buy, but not many of us are going to enjoy. You know it's Christmas when you taste the first mince pie, you see the first Christmas jumper, or lots, or when you get your first card. But you really know Christmas is coming when you see the Coca-Cola advert on TV. Now, these are the triggers. They let us know that something important is on the way, that Christmas is coming and we need to get ready. And in the first few verses of our passage, we have just the same thing happening. It's packed full of triggers, hinting that something of huge significance is about to take place. Four words of promise we see here. That if you were a Jew, when you heard them, your ears would prick up. You'd sit up and you'd know that God's plan was unfolding. The first one we see in the first verse, it's Gabriel. Now here, he's described as an angel, a messenger from God. But he only appears in one other book in the Bible. The book of Daniel, which is in the Old Testament. And it's Daniel who was in the lion's den. And When Gabriel appeared to Daniel, he made him a promise. He said, one day, God is going to bring an anointed ruler, someone who is going to judge and bring justice, to rule and restore. And here in Luke, 600 years later, we have Gabriel again. It's significant. Second is Nazareth. Nazareth in Galilee. Now, the reading we had earlier from Isaiah, the very first verse that wasn't actually read, says, I will honour the region of Galilee. God says he is bringing light into darkness in Galilee. And a son will be born that will bless Galilee. Nazareth. And here, the setting for our story is just that. It's Nazareth. So Gabriel, Nazareth, and Virgin, the third one. I think we've got them slightly different. But now, before we're told even the name of Mary here, we're told that she is a virgin. Now, that's a bit strange in a story like this. But it is of significance. Because tucked away in Isaiah as well, just a little bit before the verses that were read earlier, there's a prophecy made of a virgin. God says that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Emmanuel. He will be God with us. That's the meaning of the name. And here again, we have a virgin in Nazareth. But the fourth one is David. If you notice in verse 27, it says that Joseph was a descendant of David. He was from his line. Now, in the Bible, the line of David is a very significant line. And to it, God made all kinds of promises. But one of them was, from that line, I will raise up a great king, the greatest king who has ever lived. He will rule with justice, sit on the throne forever. And again, here we have someone from that line. It lives on in Joseph. The plan is coming together. And so as you see, the coming of Gabriel to Nazareth, to coming to speak to a virgin named Mary, who is engaged to Joseph in the line of David, we see the promises are beginning to line up. The lines are meeting in one place. God's plan is unfolding. And it makes me think of the story of Narnia. I don't know if you've read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but there's a really wonderful bit in the book where Narnia has been frozen over for years under the curse of the White Witch. And it's described that it's always winter, but never Christmas time. And the animals that live in the land have all but lost hope that there will ever be a deliverance. But there are some who remain faithful and believe the promises, the prophecies that have been made, that a deliverer will come, that Aslan, the king, will rescue them. And suddenly, change begins to happen. Four children arrive in Narnia. The frost begins to melt. The promises are coming true. And very famously, the beaver, Mr. Beaver, says this as he sees the signs and reads them. Aslan is on the move. They're words that bring hope to the characters in the story and send tingles up and down your spine. Because deliverance is coming. And here in Luke, it's the same. After hundreds of years of waiting, after silence from God for so long, the time has come for the ancient promises to be fulfilled. God is on the move. He's breaking into the world to end the silence and through Mary show favour to the world to do us good. And so the Christmas story shows us very clearly that God is not distant. He is not silent. He is not uninterested in our world. Quite the opposite. He's active. He plans. He sends. He makes it happen. His plan is unfolding as he is on the move. But we next see that God is in the move in a child like no other. We see that all these lines of promise, of prophecy, they meet in one place and they meet in a child of hope. And the angel explains to a very shocked Mary who this child will be in verse 31. He will be great and were to be called the you were to conceive and give birth to a son, and you were to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The identity of this child tells us what God is doing. And we see four things again. First, he's named Jesus in verse 31. This is a name with significance. The meaning is so important. And Jesus means God saves. Wrapped up in this little life is God's rescue plan for the world. Salvation through a helpless little child. His name is Jesus. And he will be great, verse 32. Now, usually, when we describe someone as great, you do it in looking back on their life. You see what they've done, what they've accomplished, and you give the verdict. But here, with Jesus, the verdict is given before he's lived, before he's been born, before he's even been conceived. He's great. And as his life plays out, we see the most remarkable man that walked on this earth. Someone who changed the course of history forever. He will be great. He is the great one. But he is also Son of the Most High, in verse 32. And here we see his origin. He is from the Most High. His origin is not from earth. It is from heaven. It is from God. He is in God's likeness, in his nature. But he's more than that. As we see his life in the books of the Bible that talk about it, we see that this is more than a man who is like God. This is God himself. Emmanuel. Walking amongst us, showing us who God is. The Son sent from the Father. So he's Jesus, he's great, he's the Son of the Most High, but he is also King forever. Verse 33, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This child will fulfill the promises that were made to David. He will sit on the throne. He will take his place and reign forever where he ought to be. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in this child, we see someone like no one else who has ever lived. Who else, before their conception, would be called these things? But even more amazing is the way he was great. The way that he came. Because instead of being born into a royal palace, to a royal family, this child was born to a nobody in a place which was nowhere and was actually delivered in a stable. Instead of being received by kings, it was shepherds that came to him first of all. And instead of being crowned with gold, he walked to his death on a cross, crowned with thorns. Despite writing no books and spending his whole life in one country, he's changed the globe. And so Christmas gives us a child like no other. One that we can't just dismiss and put to the side and leave in the manger where he's safe. We can't just pack him up after Christmas is finished with the decorations. He is one of supreme significance, of humble authority. We can't ignore. We've got to find a place to put him. We can't put him to the side. He is God with us to serve and to save. But finally, we see that this child, like no other, has come to accomplish the impossible. Now, after hearing the announcement, we see Mary's response in verse 34. She says, "How will this be? Since I'm a virgin." It's a reasonable question. You can imagine what Mary's thinking. How can you speak of a child? I'm a virgin. I'm not with this plan. How is this going to happen? But the answer's given to her in verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, God will do this. He will overshadow Mary. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he will put this child in her. He will grow him, and he will make him who he is. And verse 37 explains how. For no word from God will ever fail. What God says he will do, he does. He's not constrained by the same things as us. When he says something is going to happen, it does. Because no word of his fails. Nothing is impossible with him. And so we see through this impossible birth an impossible mission that only this child can accomplish. And it's the mission that we've sung about tonight. The words of the angels to the shepherds were, peace on earth. This child has come to bring peace. And it's something that we speak a lot about at Christmas, but it's something that we don't really see, if we're honest. And I think the words of this song sum it up. It's called, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And it's true, isn't it? When we look out at the world, we don't see this peace that this child seems to have brought. There isn't peace in the world. There's war. There's terrorism. There's hate, violence, and murder. And when we look in closer at our families, not often that we see perfect peace there. We see broken relationships. We see friction and hate and even estrangement. And if we look even deeper again on the inside of us, if we're honest, we are far from at peace in ourselves. We're insecure. We haven't achieved what we want to achieve. We don't have what we want to have. And even our consciences aren't clean. And the Bible explains that this peace that we fail to see is a symptom of a peace that we fail to have with God himself. It is the enduring human problem. Through every century, every generation, and in every life, the peace we long for, we do not have because we do not know God. And it's a peace that is impossible to obtain. No thoughts of us, no philosophy, no great political plans have ever achieved it. But for God, nothing is impossible. And this song continues. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so the hope of Christmas is that God is not dead. He does not sleep. He is on the move in this child like no other. He is going to bring peace to this world, to our families and to us, through bringing us peace with God, first of all. And so in this impossible birth, God makes possible the impossible, what we could never do. He breaks into our human lives, into our human hearts, from outside in Jesus. He is described in this passage as the Holy One, the one who is truly at peace with God. And as that Holy One, as that one from outside, he is able to bring in peace that we could not get. And offer hope that we could not achieve. And this is why we need the supernatural in the Christmas story. And this is why Christianity is so unashamedly supernatural. It's because the supernatural is our only hope. Our problem is too great, and our need is too much, and our ability is too limited. We need hope from another world. We need it to come from God himself. And so in this child, and this child alone, there is a way to have peace with God. In him, God has come to accomplish the impossible. And so finally, as we close, I want to just look at Mary's response. And I think we see in her a way to respond to this passage. In verse 38, she says this. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. In her we see faith, trust. And this is remarkable because Mary is no more gullible than us. And these things are no less unbelievable for her. She has every reason to disbelieve them. But she doesn't. In faith, she accepts what God says to her. But it's also more than that, because this is courageous faith. For her, this is the ultimate unexpected pregnancy. And Mary would know the consequences in the time that she lived. There was a hard road ahead of her. Already, she's probably thinking, how am I going to tell Joseph? How on earth are my family going to understand this? They're not going to believe, are they? She knew that ahead of her was shame, misunderstanding, and the likelihood of being kicked out of the village, being labelled the village whore. That's probably what happened. People might even, perhaps, try and bring the law to pass on her that she should be stoned. But for the sake of the child, for the sake of the promise, she is prepared to endure that because she has courageous faith. Unlike Mary, these verses, they call us to the same response. We're called to receive this child in faith, to trust him as our only hope and our only saviour, the only thing that can do what we wish to be done and bring peace. And we need to reach out and take hold of him in faith. And we're to do that courageously, because that is not a simple thing. It fights against our pride. And we need the courage to say, I can't do it. I can't achieve it. I can't change myself. To throw our hands up and say, I need help. We need the courage to give our lives to him. To belong to him. To be owned by this king. And to be led by him through easy times, hard times. Joy and sorrow. Trusting him. This child is our only hope at Christmas, because in him, God's plan unfolds. The plan in a child like no other that accomplishes the impossible. So let's pray that with Mary, we might recognize that this Christmas. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you that although you may seem far and distant, you have spoken into this world. You have stepped into this world in Jesus Christ. We cannot call you distant. You've walked with us. And we pray that you might help us to see who this child is this Christmas, that he is one like no other, and one who can offer a hope that deep down we long for inside. We pray that you would give us the faith to receive him and encourage, follow him. And we pray this in his name for your glory. Amen.